Today is another teaching that he wants to give, and it is one of a, it still has that, not just the element, but a foundation of grieving for him, where there's this dichotomy in the church, and it's also like, it's almost like a continuum. On one end you have one extreme, on one end you have the other. And so on one hand he says, there are those that love the law more than him, more than God. And on the other hand, there are those that love themselves or self-will more than him. And either one of those is not living in freedom or truth. And when we look at the Bible, you know, it's funny how, and we can all do this. This is not just pointing fingers. We can look at a portion of Scripture, whether it's a particular verses, or it's a particular section, or it's a particular teaching that he has through the Word, and we can just focus on that, and then we're almost like tunnel vision. Everything else is tuned out or screened out, because it won't, what other things that we might read or that he might reveal to us will not support what we're trying to believe. And that's really what it gets down to. We're trying to believe a certain way instead of believing the truth in what he says. And I was looking at Galatians today, and I thought, you know, everyone always uses, including myself, Galatians as the one about liberty. You know, living in liberty, you're not under the law, you walk in the Spirit, you're not bewitched and gone back under the curse, all of that. And it does say all of that. But it's interesting, it doesn't say just that. It's become where it's a justification for people not being responsible again. There's a real drive in only a certain part of the body, you know. The one part of the body that loves the law more than God, they're not even in this place. They still just want to adhere to the law because they're so terrified that if they don't, they're really sinful. And they're really going to do the wrong thing, so they have to stranglehold themselves and others to keep themselves in line. And obviously, that's not the truth, because he nailed the ordinances that were against us to the cross, and he took them away. So we can't be under something that's been taken away. It's an illusion. On the other extreme are those that say, now that I'm under grace, everything I do is accepted by God. Now, he says, you are accepted by God. You are one with him. You are his son. You are co-joined with him and one spirit with the Father. You are an heir of God. He says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He does not say everything you do pleases him. Because even the very basic one that everyone knows, it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you're walking without faith, in the sense that you're mistrusting him all the time, and you really won't give your situations to him, and you really won't give your problems, and you really won't give your heart, you kind of give lip service to it, that is not pleasing him. And it seems that grace has become an excuse. This it's not grace. See, grace is so powerful. I mean, grace is what Jesus did on the cross to make us no longer dead people, no longer separated from God himself. I mean, that is power. It's not a cute little, I can do whatever I want now because Daddy loves me. That's what it's been turned into. I call it cotton candy Christianity, triple C. What is that? Where is that in the Bible? Do whatever you like and God will be pleased with you. See, what's happened is they're still, with the law, people are still so, they don't want, the ones that have come out from under the law are so terrified of ever going back under it that they don't care how perverted the concept of, or the truth of grace becomes, as long as they're okay and they can do whatever they please. And it's not doing whatever they please. We're not calling it the license to sin. I mean, I know some people have said that's what some people in grace are saying. I'm not even calling it that. Do you know what he showed me today? He said, you were not given grace so that you would dishonor your father. You were given grace so you could be one with me. That's what grace is for. It isn't for to remain an adolescent or even a toddler all your life and constantly do the same things over and over that are wrong. Because, well, daddy loves me, daddy loves me, daddy loves me. When you're actually not a toddler, you're 55 years old. You know, I mean, there's, if somebody were in the natural continued to act like a toddler when they were in middle age, it would be completely, you know, not only repulsive to people, but unacceptable, and it would not be something that anyone would admire or respect or say, look at that, I wish I were like that. We're living epistles to the world. And this is not about condemnation. People have used it. It's become, this is a perversion of the devil. He will take every doctrine, or actually, let's not even call it a doctrine, because man is what makes doctrine. Every truth in the Bible, he will attempt to pervert. Now, he can't pervert the truth, but he can pervert our understanding. And that's what he's done. So now, great, we're not under the law. You know, he was saying it this week. It's gone from legalism to la-la land. So we were under the law. We were strangled. We were being held under the curse that we're no longer under. That's insane. He said, no, that's what the cross did. Freed us from that. And then other people have taken that to mean something completely different, that I can just live in oblivion. I can just, it's not even about doing whatever you want and, you know, the license to sin idea. It's not even that. It's saying that grace really isn't for what it was. Grace made us one with God. Once you know you're one with God, you can be eternally real with Him in everything. Whether it's your pain, whether it's your need, whether it's your growing, whether it's your problems, it doesn't matter. You just get to be real. Because you know you won't get disfavored. So what people have done with that is said, well, I could just be me. It's almost like the 60s, you know, when the sexual revolution or whatever they called it back in the 60s came in, and everybody, you know, if it feels good, do it. It's like that's what's happened in the church with this idea of grace. It's not about honor of the Father. Well, His grace made me one with Him. If you're one with someone, don't you want to honor that? Don't you want to glorify that? It would be like a husband and wife. He always uses that example. He uses it in the Bible, so he speaks that through me as well. It's like a husband and wife. You're one with your spouse. And they're one with you. And we're talking about a relationship that actually both parties are honoring each other. Yeah? And if your husband or wife is honoring you, it's almost impossible not to honor them. And we have that with God. We have that with our Father. We have that with Holy Spirit. We have that with Jesus. We are honored. What He did on the cross was, He honored us. He honored our value. And so to take that and to misuse it or to treat it as not valuable is to misunderstand grace altogether. This is not a free-for-all. Because when you look in Galatians, you know, this is where, yeah, if people really read their Bible, there wouldn't, a lot of this confusion would be gone. And reading it through the Spirit, not through what someone else said it means. Through Him, the Spirit of Truth, who wrote it. It's funny how it says, okay, so on the one hand in Galatians, you've got Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. That means if you're trying to get, you know, earn your salvation, earn your goodness, earn your righteousness, you're under the curse. You put yourself under there. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So what's underneath, you know, I can see it. What's underneath this dichotomy are, on the one hand, those that love the law more than Him, and on the other, those that love themselves or self-will more than Him, is faith. Faith is to be undergirding us. And with faith, we can trust Him for everything. With faith, we can go the extra mile when we may not want to. With faith, we can face something that is so difficult that we just want to run. With faith, we can know that even if we are having, you know, thoughts that we know aren't, you know, particularly nice or even righteous, with faith, we know we're still in Him. And we can discuss that with Him. We can go to Holy Spirit personally because He's our personal teacher. God in us, up close and personal. And we can say, this is the kind of stuff that's going on with me, Lord. And He can help us unravel it personally. Rather than us trying to pretend it and pile on Christianese and try to be nice. When inside, we're dying or we're hurting or we're in such pain, we don't know how to function anymore. He's never asked us to do that. So there's these two sides going on, and I can see it. It's almost like, you know, both of these are illusions. If we love the law more than God, we've missed the boat. We've missed the whole point of the cross and what it did, and we're not confessing Jesus came in the flesh. If, on the other hand, we love self-will and we decide that, well, Daddy loves me no matter what I do, so therefore whatever I do is okay, we are in just as much illusion as those that are under the law. He never said that everything you do, I approve of and pleases me. We are asked to walk in the Spirit, are we not? We're asked, we're told this is the way you live in Him. And it's nothing to do with condemnation. It's not the people that are out from under the law are so, you know, have this thing about condemnation. Any correction is now called condemnation. But he says the entire Bible was written and inspired by Him, by Holy Ghost Himself, for correction, for reproof, to help guide us along the way, because there's a lot of tripwires and there's a lot of landmines and there's a lot of false teaching and there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. So we need that. And we certainly need correction. I mean, the only way we wouldn't need correction is when we go home to heaven because there's nothing to correct anymore. But while we're here, oh, let's be so grateful that He wants to correct us. He loves us that much. He's willing to say, that's not right. That's not going to be good for you. I don't want you going like that in that direction. Go this way. This is my path. You know, doesn't it say there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death? We have to make sure we're not going that way. That does not mean we're not saved. This is where it gets people tend to not want to look at this because they think, oh, are you saying that I'm not saved? No! We found out last week in Corinthians that your work will be examined by God. And if it is pleasing to Him, He's going to reward you for it. If it isn't, He's going to burn it all up. It's going to mean for nothing. And you will even go through the fire, but you'll be saved. So yeah, you can. But do we want to be the kinds of Christians that just skate by? Barely, you know, just by the skin of our teeth get in. Well, Daddy loves me, so I can do this. Doesn't matter what I do, because He has to love me. He owes it to me. There's no obligation in love. Love just loves. And He is love. So He's just going to love. But it's not because He owes us anything. It's because He loves us, which is far greater than an obligation. Who wants love from obligation? And that's how Christians try to live their own lives. Even love your neighbor. It becomes an obligation. Oh, I have to do this because it says it in the Bible. Then they go back under the law again. And they're not listening to the Spirit. They're not letting Him transform them. The fruit is of the Spirit. He transforms us. We don't make that happen. So those under the law are trying to transform themselves. Self-transformation is absolutely an impossibility in God. Because we can do nothing without Him. So we're never going to be transformed by trying to, you know, by our will. On the other hand, those caught in this trap, and it really is a trap, it's a snare of the devil, that of self-will, of loving their own choices more than His choices, of choosing them their own will over His, the ones that are in that trap are just as deluded, just as in bondage as the ones under the law, but they think not. They think going your own way and making all your own choices. Now, because now you're secure in Christ. Yes, you are. We are one with Him. We are in Him. But isn't it amazing, I find, you know when He says all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, if we're walking in the wrong direction, that doesn't mean we're not His. We're not talking about that. But if we're walking in the wrong direction and things go all pear-shaped, and then we blame God for how it all went because we chose something that we weren't meant to choose. And then what we do is we point a finger at Him and say, see, you didn't bless me. See, you didn't do your job. You're supposed to be good to me. You're supposed to be nice to me. But we chose the wrong path. There's no possibility for growth in that. Christians will remain in bondage. And I feel like He's really stirred up. Because it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So we're not under that any longer. And then if you go to Galatians 4, 13 and 14, it says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So this liberty that we've been given, He says it. You've got it. It's yours. I gave it to you. I became sin so you would not be under this curse anymore and you would not be identified with sin any longer. You'd be one with me. Now, don't use liberty to satisfy yourself or the self-will. But it's become very trendy in this, and it's not even extreme grace. It's not grace at all, really. Because what grace says is Jesus Christ, through His crucifixion and our crucifixion and burial with Him, made us one with God. That's grace. Now we get to live as one. But we can choose, just like any child of a parent can say, I don't care what they say that I should, you know, I should drive at the speed limit. I don't care, you know, if you're a teenager. I don't care what they say about, you know, I should pay my bills before I go out, you know, buying new clothes. I don't care that I'm supposed to, you know, really apologize to somebody who I've really hurt. No, not doing it because, you know, my parents will always love me. And what happens in that is when we live like that with God, the quality of relationship is really poor. You still have a relationship. And that's what people have been worried about. Oh, if anyone says about, you know, you have to be responsible, then it means you're saying they're being condemned, or you're saying their relationship is severed. No. You're one with Him. That's grace. We're one. How do we want to be one? How do we want to live as one? What kind of relationship do we want to have? It's not about getting everything your own way. That's why I call it this cotton candy Christianity. I get to do whatever I want whenever I want to. And God has to love me anyway. And I'm just going to sit here and He has to do what He has to do because, you know, He's God. And it's not my, I don't have to believe. Now, believing has become an affront. When faith becomes an affront in Christianity, we're going down the wrong path. Faith, it was by grace through faith that we got saved. We better be hoping our faith stays strong. We better think faith is valuable. It says to fight the good fight of faith. And that doesn't mean there were some people talking about it this week, that it doesn't mean you're fighting the devil, or you're having to have, you know, constant spiritual warfare or whatever. Your faith is happening inside of you, and the doubts and the questions and the worries and the fears are inside of you. The good fight of faith is happening inside of us. And we have to choose which way we are going to believe, in the doubts or in Him. And that's self-responsibility. It's one, you know, grace is so freeing because you now have a choice to be responsible. Before we were saved, we were completely lost. We didn't know what we were doing. And we were in bondage to the devil. Now we're free to be slaves of God and choose Him. That's really what grace gives us. Choose me, He says. Choose me. Don't choose the law and go back under something that has been completely fulfilled and removed and that you're dead to. And don't choose yourself thinking that's the other alternative. No, choose me, God. Choose me. That's the way we're meant to be going. And not pretending any longer that we belong to a law or we belong to ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. We really have no right to make all these choices that are not in line with Him because we don't belong to us. And that's, you know, someone was asking this week about how do I commit my whole heart unto Him. Give Him your whole heart, but when there's choices in a life, and you have to, you know, you're up against it and you have to decide, do I go this way or do I go that way? You yield to Him. That is an act of love towards our Father. I trust you enough, Lord. You're telling me, like, you know, there's situations where you might be in a situation, whether it's work, whether it's marriage, whether it's a family situation, illness, whatever it is, where you just want to run. Because you just had enough. Now, what's wonderful about Him is you can come to Him when you're weary. You don't have to run. You go to Him. Run to Him. You don't have to run away from the situation. You run to Him. And He will tell you what to do. He will guide you. He will encourage you. He will, you know, this week He's been doing dialoguing, you know, Holy Ghost dialoguing, where you can, you know, one-to-one. You say your part, and He tells you His response. And it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's a real live conversation because it's a living faith. And then the reactions of our emotions, this is where we often get trapped, our emotions get so strong and the enemy plays on them. He loves to feed off, you know, emotional instability or our fear or worry. But if we go to Holy Spirit with those emotions and we say, you know what I really want to do now? I want to run. I want to quit my job. I want to leave this marriage. I want to run away from my family because I can't handle it anymore. And we actually are real with Him. You know, it's great. So how freeing it is to be real with God Almighty who lives in you. I mean, like He doesn't know anyway. And just tell Him where you're really at. And then you work it out as one together. He gave me this, He kept telling me this thing before I was waking up, you know, speaking in to me when you're in that half awake, half sleep state in the morning. And He said, God did not replace you or kick you out. He made you a new creation in Him. He made you one. You know, He didn't annihilate us. And we have a will. We have a will. He's been teaching me about the will. The will is so precious to God. It is a gem to Him, because if that will, which can go this way or that way, it can choose, yeah, in us, our will, we can choose. If that will is turned towards Him in sincerity, it's like authentic Christianity, authentic faith, turned towards Him, He can do anything through you. Anything. No limits. That will, He left us with a will so we could choose Him in sincerity. So we could choose life. He loves our wills. You know, we think our wills are bad. Our wills aren't bad. Our will is just the option to choose. It's just it's kind of a neutral thing, really. You've got a will. You can choose Him. You can choose, you know, Satan, yourself, or the law. You have a choice. That's freedom. He loves me. It's like, I feel like he's saying, I love your will. I love your will because when you give me your will, you have completely given yourself over to me. And you will experience and know oneness like you've never have before. Most Christians are terrified of giving their will to him. All of us have been. Maybe all of us still are. Thinking, but if I do that, you're going to make me stay in a horrible situation and I'm going to be miserable and I don't really want it, so I can't listen to you. And that is never his desire. That is never his will, that you suffer under something that is horrendous and wrong and unrighteous. I mean, yes, he promises us persecution, but that does not mean that every situation in our life is an expression of persecution. And we're supposed to just, you know, do the hard yards and walk with the burden on our back. No. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So even if we're in a situation, he will transform us when we yield our will to him so that we will still walk in joy. We still will walk in peace. You know, you look at Paul and all the stuff that he went through. And he still was, you know, had unspeakable joy. He was yielded to God. It wasn't like, oh no, Lord, this shouldn't be happening to me. This is so terrible. How could you do this? How, you know, or don't you love me? Or, you know, it wasn't any of that. It was, oh, this is my path. This is my call and I'm walking forward. Oh, I guess I got stoned again. and not feeling that God had abandoned him. We've got to get over that. God hasn't abandoned us. How do we know that? Because he's one with us and he lives in us. We're the temple, for crying out loud. He doesn't abandon his temple. He's in it. He lives in the temple. So our circumstances are not to dictate how we feel about our relationship with God. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a work situation, whether it's money. It's not to dictate our unity with him. And I know someone this week looked at that word about being joined with him and what it meant to be one. Singular. Him alone. That's what he's asking for the body. To have him alone. Him first. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? In so many words. Love me first. You know, the various translations are, if you don't hate your mother, brother, father, sister, da-da-da, you know, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Love me first. And that's been watered down into love your family first. Or into love authority first. Or into love others first. But he says, love me first. Because he is love. And if we're loving love first, wow, it's pretty hard not to love others. We're going to honor others if we've yielded our will in that way. So the will is like a precious, precious, I don't want to say commodity because that, you know, puts you in the stock market, but it's a precious entity, a precious part of our being. That he has honored us with. And we have a choice to honor him back with it. And yield it to him. And not go from one extreme to the other that, you know, okay, I've been a bad girl or a bad boy and now I've got to go back under the law and do all my penance and hope and pray and get on my knees that, you know, he'll forgive me one day. Okay, from that extreme, which is total illusion, it's not how we have unity with God. If we have done something wrong and we know it, we commune with him. We go to him about it. We speak to him. We ask him to help us. We ask him to transform what needs to be transformed. We ask him to prune us. We ask him to remove whatever it is that keeps us in that wrong path. We don't say, please, Lord, I know I lost all my righteousness and I'm probably not saved now, and please make me saved again. I'm going to confess and recommit my life to Christ. You don't do that in a marriage. Well, very, very rarely. Unless the marriage has been so breached and both parties need to come to a place where they're in union again. But it didn't mean they stopped being married.
they still were.
It's the condition of our hearts. You know, the will and the heart are so entwined. Because isn't that how we first got saved? We had to give to Him our choice to be His. So the will is really a gift from God. You know, isn't it wonderful that He gives us the will? Just like if you're in any relationship, whether you're a parent or a child or a spouse or workmate or whatever, you can't force anyone to love you. And they can't force you to love them. It's a choice. And I'm not saying love, I'm not going into that strange idea that I've heard so many times, you know, love is not a feeling, it's an act of will. No, not like that. No, no, no. It's giving your heart to another. Now, the will part is the willingness to give your heart. But the actual loving is your heart loving the other. That I can't make happen. I can only say, so say a man and a woman are at the altar, yes, just before they're getting married. And they have their vows, right? And they pledge to, depending if it's the old-fashioned love, honor, obey, cherish, all of that, or if it's, you know, one of the newer versions, people say everything from Shakespeare to 1 Corinthians 13 to, you know, a pop song, whatever. But they make their vows. I will do such and such, this, and this, okay? Now, often, they don't fulfill it. That's why there's 50% divorce rate certainly in most Western countries anyway. And some of the undeveloped countries, it's even worse. They just run off. They don't even worry about the divorce part. They just leave. So there's this intention of, I mean this. And they usually mean it when things are good. You know, I'm in love with you, you're so beautiful, you're so handsome, you're so nice, you're so well, you're healthy, you're this, you're that. You know, we have this wonderful future, and therefore I will pledge myself to you. Now, interestingly, with God, it's very similar. Because when you first get saved, and you usually, you know, depending on your experience of salvation, that first, you know, experience of being born again, there usually is a rush of revelation, a rush of love, a rush of His presence, and you're just like, oh yes, why did I wait so long? Then trials come. And we often will then question, does this God love me? Is He really here? Is He caring for me? Or you go to the other extreme. Oh, have I done something wrong to displease Him and now He's left? There's all of that happens in the middle of our relationship, because it really is a marriage with God. I mean, you're walking for the rest of your life, for eternity. It's not, you know, a marriage is going to end. You know, when we go to heaven, we're not going to be married to anybody but Him. So while we're here, we're in that kind of relationship with Him. And in those hard times, trials, not trials that He's causing, not trials that He's, I'm going to bring this to you so that you have to suffer and see if you really love me. No, He's not doing any of that. Our faith gets tested by things that happen to us. Not because He's willy-nilly sending difficulties to us, but because that is just how life is. There are trials. There are other people. There are other people's will. There is an enemy afoot. There's all of that. The part that matters to Him is, where do you put your heart? Where do you plant your feet while you're going through it? Are your feet on the rock? Or did we build our house on sand? Do we trust Him? It really is an issue of trust. And the will is connected with that trust. Do I trust Him enough to walk in the way He's told me to walk in this particular situation? Whether you've gotten it from a scripture, or whether you've gotten it from personal revelation, or whether you've gotten it from a dream He's given you, or whether you've gotten it from godly counsel, you just know it's Him. It's not that faltering, oh, is this him, is it not? You know, you're not, you can't be in that place and follow that. You have to know. And the only way you're ever going to know is by actually getting to know God. And he lives in you. He's Holy Spirit. So you get to know him. You get to know his voice. You get to know his direction. You get to know the kinds of things he's going to say to you. And you're going to trust that he actually really does live in you. And that he's going to only and always give you the best choice. Optimum choice. That from that choice, even if it is a hard choice, the fruit of it will be greater than any other choice you make. And usually that fruit will touch many more than just you. It's not about pleasing ourselves. And that's what grace has been reduced to. Self-pleasure. Grace is we were given the choice to be one with God forever. By the cross, through the cross, we were saved by faith, by grace, through faith. He did the work on the cross. We believe it's for us. We're saved. From there, is our life about us anymore? He says, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Your life is not your own. Isn't that wonderful to have not be responsible for it from the standpoint of, my life's not my own. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to God. His love, he's taken over my life. So I know that the only best of the best can be mine. So I'm going to choose him even when I don't like it. Even when I might be a little scared of the choice he's at. You know, if you have to confront someone that's doing something wrong, it is very uncomfortable. We don't want people disliking us. But I keep thinking of that scripture in Timothy about men becoming lovers of themselves. So if you're a Christian and you see another brother or sister going the wrong path, we are instructed to give correction, not from the standpoint of, look at me, I'm doing such a great job, what a wonderful Christian I am, and I'm going to tell you off. No, not from arrogance, from humility. I love this brother, I love this sister. Please stop. You're going to destroy yourself. It's coming from that place, not from arrogance. You might have to have a strong word. He might give a strong word through your mouth. You just give him your mouth. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. He's the one speaking. He's the one that knows them. So when we're doing that, you know, when we have a situation like that and we don't want to deal with it, nobody likes it. But he says, I want you to do fill in the blank. And you say, and we can't say no. That's what the will is about. That's why it's so glorious to him. That's why it's so precious to him. Because we can choose yes or no in every situation. We can say, I've done it myself. I've bold-faced told him to his, you know, right to him. He's told me, I want you to do this. And I've gone, no, I'm doing it like this because this is what I believe is right. I mean, imagine talking like that to God. You know what happens? There are no thunderbolts or lightning bolts or, you know, the earth doesn't open up. And you get swallowed up. Do you know what happens? You choose the wrong way. You put yourself into an ordeal you never should have put yourself in. And you know what? He's there the whole way with you. Guiding you. Helping you. Strengthening you. Even though you're on the wrong path. You chose the wrong path. He goes, I'm here. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to guide you. And from that lesson, you know, I've learned the hard way. Saying no to the Father is the stupidest thing you can do. Thinking you know more than God Almighty. I mean, that's the epitome of arrogance. And I've done it. But from that doing it and the suffering that was caused to me and others because of that choice, I am very cautious about it now. If he tells me to go in a certain direction, even if I don't like it, and I might argue with him, he gives us total opportunity to argue. We're allowed. We're allowed to discuss it with him, argue with him, say, I don't see this, give me the pros and cons. You know, we have all of that. We have full access to him. The veil was torn. We're one. So we can say all of that. But after we do the dialoguing, after we discuss it with him, after we work through it, then the choice that we make, if it's not his will, we will suffer. And so will others. And suffer unnecessarily, not suffer persecution because we spoke out somewhere, but suffer because we were self-willed. Self-will will always lead to Satan. It just does. I mean, that's how he did it in the garden. You can be just like God. That's what self-will is. So when you know when we yield our will to him, it's like the most glorious gift. Because when we yield our will to him, it's a glorious gift to him back. It's saying we have faith in him. I believe in you, Lord. I believe in you, Daddy. I believe you're going to do the best. I believe, Holy Spirit, what you said to me. I believe your guidance. I trust it. I don't like what you've told me, but I believe you are only good. And if this is what I need to do, then I will do it. Just give me the strength to carry it through. Give me the grace. Give me the joy. Give me the peace. So as I walk this path that I want to run from and tear my hair out from, I know you're with me and in me, and I can do it in victory. Not being a victim, not going, oh, I have to give in to God. No! God wants me to triumph always. And if that means there's a trial or there's a difficulty that I have to undergo, for whatever reason, whether I caused it myself, whether Satan sent it, or whether it was somebody else's will, it doesn't matter. See, we're not locked into those things anymore. We're slaves of God. We're not slaves of ourselves. We're slaves of righteousness. And we're already righteous in him. So now, the choice, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We are one with the Spirit. Now we walk in the Spirit. In everyday examples, everyday situations. And that's freedom. He doesn't say you have to. He says choose life. He's life. He's freedom. He's truth. He's wholeness. Why would we want to choose anything less than that? Just so we can prove that, you know, I can defy him and he still has to love me? One day you got to get out of adolescence. We all do. One day we got to become adult children to God. Now, we're still the children. He doesn't want us to be adults and he's the child. No. We're supposed to be his children, but we grow up into all things in him. So in terms of the will, you know, will I or won't I, there's a scripture that I think people who have now come under the law, out from under the law really don't want to look at because it's uncomfortable. But he didn't erase it. You know, he left it in there. So anything God has left in there is there for us to learn and grow from. And it says in 2 Timothy 3, 2-17, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we usually think that's the world. Don't we? We think, oh, that's what the world is like. They're horrible. But this is speaking about the body. So that's a pretty strong statement about the body. He doesn't say this may happen. He says it's possible. He says for men will be.
lovers of themselves, lovers of money, so forth and so forth and so forth, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's really what this is about. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, people think that that means, oh, you're saying you have to go back under the law. Never. There is no law to go back under. What can you go under? The cross finished it. There is no law. You can stand under the cross for the rest of your life like it's an umbrella and just stay there stuck because you're so terrified you might make a mistake. But it doesn't exist anymore. The law is over. It's completed. So that is not what we're saying. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you have a choice. Because the law is over, you have a choice to be a lover of self or pleasure rather than a lover of God. And you know, when you choose to love God first, you have so much freedom. You're not controlled by your own desires. You're not controlled by somebody else's will. You're not controlled by what Satan does or doesn't do or lies to you. You're yielded to God's will. That gives you freedom. That's the safe place to be. That does not mean, again, over and over, I'll emphasize this because I don't want this to be misconstrued. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about how to live as a Christian. Isn't that what most all of the epistles are really about? Acknowledging who we are in Christ, and then how do we live that way? That's why it was written. So that we wouldn't be constantly, you know, willy-nilly not knowing which way to go when we get confused, when people teach, you know, something that isn't true, when we don't know Holy Spirit well enough that we can actually go to him. Do you know you get to the point where you can go to him about anything and dialogue with him about anything, and he will speak to you so fluidly, so raw, so real. And then you know what will happen later? Somebody will give you a scripture, or you'll see a scripture, and you go, oh my gosh, that's what you said, Lord. We can actually trust the Holy Spirit. See, if we trust the Holy Spirit, we're not so frightened anymore about giving our will to God, because he's not some guy in the sky. Up there, maybe he's going to be nice to me, maybe he loves me, maybe he doesn't. No. He's real and he lives in me and I'm one. Now, I'm going to ask the one I'm one with, what do I do? Because I'm in a difficult predicament. So once you get to know Holy Spirit, trusting God is so easy. And it's not that you won't have a challenge in it. There will be challenges. There will be some situations that might be so emotional that you're backing off from trusting him. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can give this one to you, Lord. This is like, you might tell me to do something I really, 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 really don't want to do, so I might keep this one to myself. But what happens eventually, you get so miserable doing it because you can't handle it anyway on your own. It's impossible. That you will finally go to him and you relent and you say, okay, I'm willing to listen to what you want me to do. And it's all relationship. Why would people be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, blasphemers, etc., etc., lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Because they don't know him. When you really come to know God, what else is there to love but him? There's nothing left to love. Everything else is so minuscule in your life compared to him. So it really is getting down to yielding to him. So people think yielding means, oh, I have to give in. You know, he's going to make me say uncle. No. Yielding to him is throwing yourself into like this deepest, richest pool of glorious fresh water and just jumping in. And saying, I'll have that. Doesn't he say he wants us to know the depth, breadth, width of his love? That's what this is all about. That is the reason for the cross. That is the reason for grace. That is the reason for the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That is the reason for salvation. That is the reason for sanctification. Love. For God so loved the world, and still does. And now he's doing it through us. Not that he doesn't love them himself, but through us, he expresses that love personal, day to day, person by person, situation by situation. You know, I mean, how many people who are unbelievers, if they saw Christians really expressing the love of God, would run to the Father rather than run away? And it's the same for us. We've been taught a skewed version of the Father. He's angry, he's going to hurt us, he's always upset with us, and, you know, we could be in trouble any second. And then when we get out from under that and we go, oh my gosh, I'm fully accepted, the Beloved, you are kidding, I'm one? Oh my gosh, what, he loves me the same as he loves Jesus? You're kidding, I'm not second rate? You know, it's so exciting when you find out. From there, we're not to go and go, well, now I can do whatever I want, because who cares? He loves me. I'm going to love pleasure more than him. That's insane. And it leads to no life. And it leads to a self-willed life that will be empty again. You can't be saved and lost at the same time, but that's what people will feel like if that's what they're doing. And then there's this, I've noticed this, it's seeping into the body. It's very insidious because, you know, angel of light. That's the trickery. Not the people that are, you know, out and out speaking horrible things or out and out even condemning the body or out and out doing something that's so overt. But the ones that saddle up alongside you with the slithering snake movement, acting like, you know, so nice. I've seen it recently in some undeveloped worlds. People coming in to these undeveloped worlds, and they're, you know, they're quote unquote white missionaries, white ministers, whatever. And they're coming to it, and the undeveloped world thinks they're unworthy. So if they get anybody from the Western world saying anything decent about them, they basically can be completely reeled in and not even question what the person's saying. And they'll want to start their own ministries, or they'll want to start their own schools, or they'll want to start their own, you know, Bible colleges, or want to start their own movement, whatever it is. And often the undeveloped, the Christians in the undeveloped world, because they're so grateful that anyone cares, they don't, you know, it's like someone who's been unloved most of their life, you know, like an old maid, and suddenly a man who looks really, you know, handsome, comes to them and says, I want to marry you. Well, of course she's going to say yes. She's never the question, is this good for me? Is that, you know, yeah, it ends up being a hatchet murderer, but, you know, she doesn't ask. And that's what it's like for the undeveloped world, and I feel that we really should pray for them because they've been maligned for so long in value, and they've also been abused in so many ways spiritually. And then now there's people coming in that want to make much of themselves through these people. Oh, look, I went to such and such a place, and I went to that place, and I'm building a school, or I'm building a hospital, or I'm building look at me, what I'm doing. And, you know, when you're doing something like that, it's pretty hard for people in the West not to give to that because it looks like a great project. So it's discernment that he wants to give the body. He doesn't want us to just accept everything because it sounds nice. You know that everything that comes isn't sent by God? Just because somebody comes and tells you, I'm going to do this project, I'm going to do that, I'm going to help out this country, or I'm going to, you know, support whatever it is, whatever ministry, doesn't mean it's sent by God. We have to find that out. We have to ask Holy Spirit. And you know what? You know what I find amazing? You can look at someone. This is the depth of discernment that Holy Spirit will give us if we allow him to. We can look at someone within, and people will think, oh, I'm judging, am I being bad, am I being too harsh? No, you've got to listen to where it's coming from. You can look at someone on a video clip, or on maybe even reading what they're saying, or whatever it is, and you can discern. Immediate discernment the Holy Spirit will give you. This is not real. This is a mask. This is someone wanting to get in. My son said it the other day, and I thought it was amazing because he's a total war history buff. I mean, he's like 11, but he might as well be 45. He knows so much about so many things that I don't know about, which I'm really grateful. And he was saying, Mom, there's different ways that the enemy can come in. And one of the ways is just like the POWs. He said sometimes when in World War II, they would send the enemy in as if they were a POW that had been caught. So they'd send them in looking like an ally when they really were the enemy. And they would find out all the goods, all the ins and outs about it. And that can happen to us. We can have, and I'm not talking, especially I'm talking in ministry, and I think this is important. I mean, some of you are going to go into ministry in a, I don't want to go huge way, that just sounds so over the top, in a, and not professional, but in a calling. Some of you are called to ministry. You can answer the call or not answer the call, but you're called. And in that, the discernment level is really, really important. That we don't get easily influenced. We don't just believe because someone says it. We don't just go by lip service or the fact that they're flattering us. Flattery is one of the easiest ways to get caught. Oh, they think my teaching's great. Oh, they like what I preach. Oh, and they're going to do this with me and they're going to do that with me. We have to always check. It's the same in a church setting. It's the same in relationships. We have to always let God be first. God, what do you say? Is this true? Or as they used to have this old, when I was in America years ago, they used to have this ad on a tapes, and I think it was called Memorex, the tapes. And it was something like, is this real or is this Memorex? Because Memorex was supposed to be so authentic and it sounded just like the same thing as the genuine record, what you had recorded. And that's what we have to go, Is this real or is this Memorex? Is this you, Lord? Or is this wolf in sheep's clothing? Because a lot of teachings are teaching stuff that people are getting caught in. I'm watching it. Net by net. Like spider webs. And they just get caught. They're just flying around, la, 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 little moths, la, 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 la. Like we had all these flying ants here because it's the season for it. It's just starting to be almost spring. And there's spider webs everywhere. And the spider webs were set up before the ants come out. It's all pre-planned. And then the ants are flying. They finally come out of their nest. They're flying. And there are dozens upon dozens getting caught in those sticky spider webs. And that's how it is for us in the body. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it is him. We have to discern it. And he's told me this too. You know how there's the, I know there's a scripture that says you have to look to the full counsel of God. You don't just take, half a dozen scriptures that line up with what you want to believe today and say, yeah, and we've all done it. We can't pretend that we haven't. We all have done it. We've all looked at them and gone, oh, this works with what I'm believing now. Oh, goody, goody, goody. And then you look at another one and you go, oh, that doesn't work. Well, I just kind of bypass that right now and ignore it. But we do that at our peril. He gave us the fullness of him to be one with, not portions of him to be one with. We're either fully his or we're not. And when I say that, that is not a question of salvation. Oh, you're saying if you haven't, yielded this part of you, you're not saved. No. We are one in spirit. It is a done deal. We are perfected forever by the one offering. We can't undo that. We can, however, live a lousy life with him and be selfish. And be self-willed or be tormented by condemnation. You can go either way. But either way does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And it is finished. Yes, the law is finished. And now I'm one with him and I'm going to live with him in the Spirit. And if that means he tells me don't walk that way, walk this way, I am not going to be so self-willed that I'm going to don't tell me what to do, God. I'm yours and you're mine and I can do whatever I want. Then you will stay immature for our entire lives here on earth. And we'll have everything burnt up and we'll go through the fire ourselves, and we'll be saved, we'll be left. We still have made it in by the skin of our teeth. What a tragedy. Jesus Christ on the cross for the skin of your teeth? No, Jesus Christ on the cross for the fullness in Him. To glorify our Father. How wonderful to glorify our Father than rather than saying, oh, that's very condemning that you want me to walk in His fullness. Wow. Okay, if you take that as condemnation, I guess you want cotton candy Christianity and you want not even second best. This is the staleness. This is like the things that are on the shelf in the store showing, you know, it's 2 months old and they reduce it because they want to get rid of it. It's like that. That is not the walk or the relationship I want with Him. A stale relationship. That never, you know, that you can't ever refresh doing the same thing over and over that is against Him. We have to really choose. And it's a wonderful choice. You know, we seem to think choosing, oh, why is this pressure on me to choose? Wow, He trusts us enough and loves us enough to give us a choice. He didn't have to, but He did. That's the depth of His love. He wants that love of ours to be from us. Not because we have to. Because we want to. And that's what He's asking for. And not from a place of pressure or obligation. He's offering His fullness for us to walk and live in His fullness here on earth. There really isn't a better gift. So in Acts 20, starting with 27, it says, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's interesting, it's the Holy Spirit that chooses who is to oversee, who is to lead. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They can come in as an angel of light. They can come in with condemnation. It doesn't matter. And then in verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, whether people come in from amongst the body to condemn the body and to try to drag it back under law, to try to put in bondage again the bride of Christ, whether it's that type of deception or devouring, or whether it's the devouring of please yourself because God's always pleased with you. Either one is still a wolf. And then in 31 it says, I want to continue on, it's because the Holy Spirit's telling me to. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's the grieving of the Holy Ghost in Paul. That's what it feels like when you love the body. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So He's commended us to grace. And it isn't grace, please yourself, because God's always pleased with you. Grace is, I'm one with God through Christ Jesus. I don't have to earn it, and I can't. My righteousness is based on Him, not me. However, that does not mean that I run around pleasing myself and caring nothing for the body, caring nothing how I affect the body, caring nothing how I affect God. That is not what grace is. It's a freedom to be His. And then we be His every day, in everyday situations, by giving our will. By saying, okay, sometimes I don't understand what you're asking me, but I'm trusting you, Lord. Sometimes it is walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we get such understanding from Him, especially if we dialogue with Holy Ghost and we work it out with Him, we understand why He's saying it. And we need those words. We need that strength. We need Him to tell us personally why He's calling us to do this or rather than that. We have that union with Him where we can seek Him out and say, I don't get it. Why would you have me stay in something like this? What is the reason? You know what I love about Him? I love so many things, but one of the things I love about Holy Ghost, He doesn't mince words. He's a straight shooter. And He will tell you exactly why He's doing what He's doing. Unless he often won't tell you the full outcome. And you know why He doesn't tell us the outcome? Is because we'll manipulate it, or we'll attempt to. Because of that self-will. We want to make it turn out the way He said. You know, He says, this is going to be your outcome, and then we try to manipulate the whole thing to get to that result. So often He will tell you this. He'll say something to this effect, not necessarily exact, but just say for an example. He'll say you have a situation, and it's really untenable, it's really difficult, and there's strain all over the place, you know, in relationship and in the circumstance. And he'll say something like this. Once we give it to Him, you know, we have to give it to Him and stop trying to stick our fingers in peanut butter all the time and then get the walls all messy. We have to say, okay, peanut butter jar is yours, but I don't know what to do. What's my part? And he'll say something like this. That burden will be lifted from you. And there's going to be healing and freedom. And you're going to have a skip in your step again. And then you might say something like this. Okay. So what's going to happen? What's it going to turn out like? Is the marriage going to stay together? Am I going to stay at this job? Are my finances going to turn around? You know, whatever it is that we're is our issue. And he says, I'm not telling you. I'm telling you that you're going to have a skip in your step, the burden will be lifted, there will be healing and freedom. And we have to just trust that. And isn't that a good result? Who cares what the end result in terms of what it looks like? He's giving us himself. He's giving us the best. And that's all we need, his best. Holy Spirit saying this, stop playing games with me. Game over. It's time to be true. It's time to be honest. It's time to be real. No more games. No more namby-pamby. No more trying to twist scripture so you can do what you want, regardless of the outcome. No more believing what you want to believe because it gives you the opportunity to be a man-pleaser or to please yourself. Stop playing games with me. I'm the Spirit of the living God. I do know what's behind the game. And I do see what's happening. Be real and be free. No more games. So when Holy Spirit talks to us like that, that really is bringing back into our relationship with Him, the fear of God. It's not the fear, the false fear of condemnation and, you know, He's going to lightning bolt us any second if we make any mistake or say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or smoke a cigarette today or whatever. It's not like that. The fear of God is, you know, it's actually very protective. To have the fear of God is a very secure place to be. Because we're not living in illusion. We're not being a pleaser of man. We're not being pleasers of ourselves or seeking pleasure over Him, loving pleasure over God. We have a fear of God. He's showing me this picture. It's like an insulation. It completely encloses you. And it's thick and strong steel. It's not some flimsy little chiffon scarf. It is a strong, it's that kind of steel. You know when divers used to go down back in the, well, who knows, whenever, when they, before they had the Aqualung and all that stuff. They used to go down with those hard helmets, and everybody laughs at them now because they look so goofy. But it's like that thick, that protective. You know, you, that's material, whatever the material was at the time, had to be so thick and insulated because the pounds of pressure from the outside, from the water, could crush a man. And it's like that. The external pressure from the outside. Sin, fear, Satan, self, others can crush us. He says, let me insulate you in the fear of God. Wow, that is a good word, Lord. To revere him. And people go, oh, it just means a healthy respect. No! It says, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your soul and your body. We don't want to think that about God. No, he's the nice lammy Jesus. He's also the one that created all things. He's also the one that even in the New Testament blinded a man for thwarting the gospel. And the ones that no one ever wants to talk about, Ananias and Sapphira, flattened them for lying, for deception, because they were going to infect the whole body, whether they were believers or not. There's a lot of controversy on that. That isn't the issue. I mean, I suppose it's the issue from the standpoint of, you know, he doesn't run around killing his own children, no. But he doesn't tolerate deception and poison getting into the body so the body dies. That fear of God is a freedom that most Christians, all of us, I would say, haven't really understood the value of it. It's the majesty, it's the wonder to behold. It's the power. It's the strength. It's that you know you can lean on him any time of any day or night. No matter what, no matter how much you messed up, he's still your father. And when people use that and say, well, I can do whatever I want then, they've missed what love is. You know, if we've disappointed somebody we really love, whether it's a son or whether it's a father or whether it's a friend or a spouse, when we really disappointed them, our heart breaks. If we let our, when we get our pride out of the way and say, you know, I had a right to because they did such and such or whatever our reasons, we get our pride out of the way and we actually feel the depth of the hurt that we've caused that person, then love can really blossom and bridge it. And it's the same with the Father. We haven't been given permission to mess around with him and say it's okay because, you know, I can never be separated from his love. True, you can never be separated from his love. That's the truth. No one's going to deny that. No one's going to say, oh, now you're not one anymore because you sinned. It's not what the word says. The word says you're perfected forever by the one offer. Word says you're co-joined with him. You're one spirit with him. He's the temple. You're the temple. He indwells you. So that's not what this is. This is saying, do I want to really know God, or do I want to just know a figment of my imagination and call it God? Do I want to make God in my image, or I want to know that I'm made in his? And if I'm made in his, if I've hurt him, if I've rejected him, if I've willfully walked the other way, doing my own thing, thinking it's better than his way, do I not want to reconcile with him about it? Yes, I'm his child, but do I not value him enough to say, Daddy, I'm not even sure why I did that. But I know it didn't work. And I've caused so much pain to myself and others, and I am so sorry. And I want you to redeem it, because I know you redeemed even my stupid mistakes. That's freedom. To be willing to admit, to be able to admit your mistakes is freedom. And know that you're forgiven, and know, you know, I'm already forgiven for them. It's not about trying to get forgiveness. It's about living in freedom. Now, I messed up. He knew I was going to mess up before I was born in that particular situation. So it's not like I wasn't forgiven. I was forgiven. That is finished. Now, where am I going to go from here with that? Lord, I need that particular situation redeemed right now in real time. I know Jesus redeemed it on the cross. Now I need it redeemed in real time. Am I going to fess up and admit that that's what needs to happen? Or am I going to say, well, he loves me anyway and I don't have to do anything? That's our choice. That's where the will is again. And you know, like we said before, he really wants to link this up and make this really clear. The will and love are linked up. They're connected. We choose to walk in him, to walk with him, to do his will or not. That's why he said, you know, if those who love me will do my commandments. He wasn't saying it like the legalists say. Well, you better be good. God's not going to love you. No, that's not what it is at all. It's true. Don't you, you know, when you love somebody and they ask you to do something, don't you do it? Don't you care enough to do it? Whether it's your father or your spouse or your child or your sister or whoever it is, or friend. And they say, oh, it's really important to me that you go and mail that letter today. I need that letter mailed. Or we going to go, well, you love me anyway. I'm not mailing that letter. Or do we go, oh, okay, honey. That's really important to you. I'll mail that letter. I mean, I know it's a small example, but that's all God's asking us to do. Mail the letter. He did all the work. Just mail the letter. He wrote the letter. He put the stamp on the letter. He addressed the letter. Just mail it. That's all he's saying. You're my living epistle. You know, written not in ink, but by the Spirit of God. And it's written in it by the Spirit of God, not by the law, not by the letter, but on our hearts. We are his hearts walking around. How do we share that? By just saying, I can have whatever I want now because blessings are mine, la 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 la. Or do we say, yes, those blessings are mine. Thank you, Lord. Wow, abounding grace in everything. That's almost too much to take in, but hey, I'll have it. I'll receive it. Now show me how to abound that grace to others. Show me how to give it to you. Show me how to honor you, Lord. Because I'm so grateful that you love me. Because whoever's forgiven much loves much. I want to love you back as good as I can. You know, Christianity really is having a relationship with God. It's not about the law. It's not about going under the curse again. It's not about self-pleasure. It's not about proving he loves you so therefore you can do whatever you want. It's not about doctrines. It's about love. A relationship with God himself. Love. One. We can have a lousy one. Or we can have one of such abounding grace. Such incredible joy. Such peace that passes understanding. That we're going to intoxicate the world by our very presence. Not with that crazy, loopy, you know, cult type groups that tell you again, pleasures of yourself, please yourself, please yourself. No. Why did, you know, so many come to Jesus? I mean, thousands upon thousands met him on the grassy knolls. And he certainly wasn't an attractive man. It says that in Scripture. It wasn't because he was so charismatic and he had good looks. Because he was truth. Truth is intoxicating. Not from the standpoint of you lose your grip and you're stumbling around drunk. Intoxicating from the standpoint of it gives you complete infusion of the living God and you're in it and you almost can't contain it. So in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it makes it really clear. This is scriptural. This isn't trying to get people to be good, because we're not good. We're one with him. Our righteousness was filthy rags. Now we're righteous in him. We don't have to do any of that. We don't have to prove any of that. We don't have to earn any of that. That's done. That's the cross. We're justified by the cross. This is what it says. Now that we are, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing to him. You know, if that's our aim, isn't that a good aim? Well-pleasing to God. Not from the standpoint of I've got to earn his approval, or I've got to earn righteousness, or I've got to earn my sanctification, or I've got to earn my salvation. No. Because why? Because I love him. I want to please him because I love him. Not because I have to. I can choose not to. That is the radical nature of grace. But we're turning grace into something that is diluted, that has no power, if all we're doing it is using it for self-will. Rather than union with him. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's God's will. That's God's word. And it isn't a burden, and it isn't a coercion, and it isn't not an obligation. That's not the word he wants to say. There's a word, and it's just, I'm just trying to find it. Oh, imposition. That's what he's saying. It is not an imposition to the believer to no longer live for themselves, but to live for him who died for them. That's not an imposition. Like, why should I have to do that? I mean, I've got grace. But this is the fruit of grace. The fruit of grace is you live no longer for yourself, but you live for him. That's the fruit. That's the result of the cross. And what a life. We're not slaves to men. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to Satan. We're slaves to God. We live for him. That's freedom. And that's grace. So if Christians choose to be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of him and living for him, they will miss the depth of his love, and their faith will be flimsy because they won't know who he really is and who they really have faith in.